We are thankful, Heavenly Father, to enjoy this day of rest and gladness. And we do confess, along with the hymn writer here, that we really desperately need the light of the gospel. In the middle of this dark world and our dark hearts that can oft so easily be prone to discouragement or even despair and the confusion and frustration of our days. And so we need the light of the gospel constantly to brighten us, brighten our hearts and our minds. And we need that living water that flows with soul-refreshing streams. And so we pray for the light and the encouragement of the gospel to strengthen us, to give us the power and faith to endure, and to live well for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and this morning I invite you to turn to Psalm 124. I've been kind of camping in the set of psalms at the end of the book of Psalms, which are called the Songs of Ascent. And these would be some of the psalms that Israelites would sing on their way up to the great city of Jerusalem. In particular, when they were going up those three times of the year for those big feast days and feast weeks. And they go up as families sometimes, they go up with friends, they go up with communities. And along the way, they would pray these psalms, they would sing these psalms. When they came to Jerusalem, they would continue singing songs like this. And we have this collection in our Bibles of a bunch of those songs of ascents, including Psalm 124. So I started, I think, with Psalm 131, and it was all in connection with Lord's Day 38, looking at remembering the Sabbath day, what the fourth commandment means for us. And I enjoyed it so much that I've been camping in those psalms for a while, and I think it was last week we looked at Psalm 124, so I thought we'd read that and look at that together this morning. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's our reading from God's word here this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it really is a powerful and a glorious song. And you can imagine perhaps someone leading a singing of this song on the way up to one of the feasts in Jerusalem, a cantor, a song leader, one of the Levites perhaps, leading a group of Israelites. And starting out, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then encouraging, inviting everyone to sing along. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would be done for. We would not have escaped. We would have been destroyed. I think Paul might have been thinking of this this psalm when he wrote his glorious words in Romans 8. One sentence of which is, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord was not on our side. When all of this stuff happened, we would have been swept away. There's an interesting structure here to Psalm 124 that I want to make you aware of, and then we'll use that for our consideration of the psalm together here. At the beginning and the end, and You often notice this in the book of Psalms, other places in Scripture, where the author is putting things together in such a way as to draw attention to certain things, and also just as a literary tool to make us enjoy the psalm, a way to sing it, and understand and appreciate what he's trying to say. So at the beginning, we have this picture of the presence of the Lord, and at the end, we have the same thing. Often we even open our services with words like, from verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So at the beginning and the end, there's verses describing how the Lord is present with us. After that beginning, and then right before the ends, there are words about our particular dangers and how God is protecting us from those dangers. He's present with us, and he's present, you know, not just in good times, but he's present also in dangerous times where he's protecting us. And then right in the center, there's just a very brief word of praise. Blessed be the Lord. So let's look at the first verse, first of all, the first time we see God's presence with us before we talk about the particular danger. And Israel is saying, as they're going up to Jerusalem again for one of the feasts, and they're rejoicing the Lord has kept us once again. He's been present with us, and he's averted, you know, total disaster in the life of us as a people and in our own personal and family lives. The fact that we're still here shows that God has still been with us and through all of the dangers and troubles of life. The end of an emotional, athletic victory. A team will sometimes surround the hero. You know, if someone hit a game-winning, or as they call it, a walk-off home run in the bottom of the 11th inning or something like that. And in baseball, I should be using a hockey reference, being from Canada, but you know, hockey's not being played yet. And maybe we remember the MLB season. And, you know, if he hits that walk-off home run in the bottom of the 11th inning, and often the, first of all, they'll kind of surround him and even fall on top of him, and suddenly the hero's at the bottom. But sometimes they'll raise him up on their shoulders, or they'll take the coach, and they'll raise him up on their shoulders and kind of parade him around a little bit. And they're basically saying, if this hero or if this coach was not on our side, we would not have prevailed. It's just a baseball game. But this is the sense here in much grander scale. If the Lord was not the one who was on our side, if he was not on our side, we would not have escaped. We would have gone down. How many temptations, how many trials can we say the exact same thing? If the Lord was not on our side, we would be totally defeated. You look back and you look what the Lord has led you through, and I hope that you can confess this, say with all of your hearts, if the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not on your side, you would not have averted total disaster. Something dreadful would have happened to you and the people that you love. I read a couple weeks ago of the story of some archaeologists who had unearthed two men who, almost 2,000 years ago now, were trying to flee from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. I don't know if you saw this story. And archaeologists are working all over the place, and unearthing stuff, right? And they unearthed two people. One, it looked like was a master, another probably his slave, and they were buried under 6 feet of ash. And just by the particular details that only archaeologists can read, they could tell how old they were. They could tell that one was a person of manual labor because he had arthritis and all sorts of evidence of a lot of physical labor. They could tell what they wore by the impressions left by the clothing on the bodies and the shape of their bodies even. In these verses, David is unearthing, as it were, like the archaeologists, what the Lord has done, and he's recounting it so that people will remember. He's recounting it for his own hearts. You've got to remember what the Lord has done in your past so that you can live presently, you can live in the future, in a way that fits with having the Lord on your side and having the Lord on your side in the middle of all of these dangers. Don't forget the danger that you were in. Don't forget that the odds were against you surviving or surviving well or coming out of it, you know, still a believer and still someone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then don't forget the source of your help. Who was present with you while you were going through those travails and trials and deep temptations and troubles of your mind and your soul and your hearts? Don't ever forget who was on your side that day, who lived right alongside of you, who was your friend in the middle of it. Your help came exclusively from the Lord. He sends other helps, but it's the Lord who is the one who is at our side, who is present with us. And if he were not there, our lives would have changed forever. We would have been overcome physically, emotionally, mentally. In every way, we would have been overcome if the Lord was not on our side. What do we have to fear? If God is for us, who could be against us? So the presence of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Now, secondly, the first kind of list of the things that David sees God protecting his people from, particular dangers, and he uses really beautiful, vivid metaphors. I mean, you can describe something you went through using kind of boring language, or you can choose metaphors to help people understand what you went through, right? For example, verse 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive. And that's that idea of swallowing up is like the earth opening up and swallowing somebody up. It's a picture of death. But it sounds a lot more interesting and a lot more dangerous if you talk of being swallowed up alive. It's actually used in other literature to describe a monster, a large beast. Seeing a small creature and having such a large mouth and being such a large monster that he can swallow this tiny little creature with one gulp. So you just imagine an animated movie like this where the creature would just take a small being and put it in his mouth, one swallow, and it's gone. Picture of death and how powerful death is. If the Lord was not on our side, they would have swallowed us up alive when people rose up against us. David's probably talking about the Philistines at this point and their violence, their anger, their hatred, their thoughts of revenge, their desire for blood. It was a terrible time to live, really, in those days of the Philistines. He uses the imagery of water then next in verses 4 and the 5. He talks about the flood. The torrents, the raging waters. It was an arid climate, but it was also a place where torrential downpours could happen. And they would take you by surprise, and sometimes all of a sudden where there was just nothing or there was just maybe a small stream, all of a sudden you'd be overcome by a flood, and it could kill you. And it's a very common Old Testament metaphor to speak of waters rising and floods coming as a metaphor for death or for danger or for the enemy coming in like a flood. It's hard to know what that feels like, you know, to look down from a city and see an enemy coming across and raging against you across the plain and across the field and coming at you, a destructive force. We very nearly succumbed to that, and the enemy would have taken over, and we would have been overwhelmed if you had not been on our side, Lord. That's the first set of metaphors. Right in the middle, thirdly, is this word of praise, which is not surprising, since that's what we were created for, to worship and to praise the Lord. So it's right there in the middle. And the psalmist, it seems like it's very rare in the book of Psalms that whether he's talking like about trouble or he's calling for God to even take judgment on his enemies, that he doesn't remind us to praise the Lord. So, bless be the Lord. That's a word for Lord. You see it all caps there, L-O-R-D, that referring to the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, the one who keeps his promises, the one who made covenant with us. Praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. One author writes about this word. This word means his love is locked onto us in unending commitment. This word, Lord, means his love is locked onto us in unending commitment. Right there in the center of all of these dangers. I mean, even in terms of the liturgy of the song and the literary makeup of the song is right in the center. You got God's presence, you got all this danger, and then right in the center you got this word of praise, keeping it focused as we look back on how God has protected us, and we look back on the scariness of the dangers that we've gone through. Here we find our identity and our purpose, along with all of Israel. He says, come, blessed be the Lord. Now we take one step as we go further towards the end of this psalm, and there's more metaphors in terms of the dangers they went through. All a little bit different. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. This is a little different than the monster we saw earlier, who's an image of death, swallowing somebody smaller whole. This is the imagery of a large animal with big teeth who grabs his prey in his teeth and starts to bite down. I remember someone telling the story of walking with his dog in the neighborhood, and one of the neighbor's dogs, a pit bull, coming up and grabbing his dog in his teeth. I'm not a real dog person. I can imagine how terrifying that would be. It ended happy because, which I think I can believe this, but his cat actually scared the pit bull away. Cats can be pretty scary and determined. He had that dog in his jaws and was slowly sucking the life out of him. So it's a little different than the picture of just like death coming and just swallowing you whole. If you had not been on our side, the Philistines would have taken us over. They would have killed us. And our wives and our children, we'd all be gone. We wouldn't have survived. This picture is a little more of like a siege, where like the enemy is outside and you can't get water and you can't get food, and slowly but surely he's got like his teeth around your neck and he's just draining the blood. Literally, like draining down your energy and your strength and your will to survive. And that's a different kind of metaphor for us. We can fear death, but we can also fear just having to endure long-term troubles. I mean, long-term challenges to our faith. Long-term, like all of 2020, it seems like, you know, different threats and frustrations and confusions. And the enemy, you know, loves to wear us down and to intimidate us and to threaten us and to wear away our faith, or to seek to do that. But the Lord has kept us from becoming their prey. They've threatened, but we're not their prey because the Lord's on our side. We have escaped like a bird. So now the picture is the kind of trap that they would set back then, and I think people still set today, where it would be the kind of trap that would spring and would capture a bird. And this kind of trap, the more you struggle, the tighter the noose or whatever the string gets around the bird's foot or body. And the more you get entangled, slowly but surely sucking away people's will to live. But the snare is broken and we have escaped. It's a picture of God as warrior, saving his people from the teeth, from the snare. In 2 Kings 6, I always think of the story of Elisha with this great army. I forget who the enemy was right now. And his servant is dreadfully afraid. He's terrified because it looks like they're going to be destroyed. And Elisha just confidently says, you know, actually, those who are for us are more than those that are against us. 2 Kings 6. And Elisha's servant said, what are you talking about? And Elisha prays and says, show him. And before the servant's eyes, suddenly he revealed this whole army of angels. And they win the battle. He who is for us, those who are for us, are greater than those who are against us. That's fleshed out over and over again in the New Testament. For example, again in Romans chapter 8, all in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over every single one of our enemies, over death itself that would swallow us whole. For example, Romans 8, verse 35 or 34, who is to condemn Jesus Christ as the one who died more than that, who is also raised with the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So David is already anticipating, as they're going up to Jerusalem, the city of David, he's already anticipating his ancestor, the son of David, the Lord Jesus, who will actually defeat death once for all and defeat all of our enemies, so that we who are here on the other side of the cross can say more than anybody, if the Lord was not on our side, we would have perished. But he broke their teeth. He released us from the snare, and we've gone free. Well, I wonder if as you're thinking of the intensity of the dangers that David is describing here, if you and I are aware of our spiritual dangers right now, if we're awake to the nature of the dangers present against our faith and our endurance right now. The New Testament takes all of this language from Psalms like this and attributes it to the devil, to the enemy of our faith, to Satan himself. You think about the references in the New Testament to Satan as a roaring lion, as one who deceives us. He pretends to be an angel of light. It takes all of these different metaphors and attributes it to the enemy, to the devil. He's evil, he's a liar, he deceives, he blinds, he attacks. And all of us are living these days in the middle of those kind of dangers to our faith, to our endurance, to our sanity, our spiritual sanity right now. Pressure to put politics over people. Temptation to isolate ourselves from a world that seems to be going crazy. There's a real danger right now that the church in a lot of places is going to lose her witness to the world. We allow ourselves to be divided. We judge those who disagree with us. There's a lot of hurting churches. There's a lot of hurting people in churches right now. I'm embarrassed by So many Facebook conversations that I've seen, or other conversations on other media platforms, where I see unbelievers that I know behaving much better than Christians that I know, and it's terrible to see. Every single pastor that I've talked to in the last 6 months will describe how they're struggling in pastoring their churches right now because of the troubles. One pastor has seen his church go from 200 down to 50 because of this sort of division, because Jesus' brothers and sisters are not helping and encouraging and strengthening one another in the middle of the attack, but are turning on each other. These songs are the songs they sung on the way up to Jerusalem, and they also were surrounded by all kinds of dangers and all kinds of threats, and so they kept on singing them. And they sang them together. And these are the kind of songs we have to keep on singing in the midst of our current dangers, whatever those might be this year, next year, 10 years from now. And we sing them on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem, which Jesus Christ is preparing for his people that he loves. We're in a battle, and just like David recognized, we don't have the resources to fight that battle successfully. So our only hope is in the Lord's help. So these are the kind of prayers we need to be singing. We need to be singing together. He ends with, again, the presence of God. So presence of God, dangers, praise, more dangers, and again at the end, the presence of God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the answer for the believer is to pray, to confess where our help comes from, and to call upon the one who is able to give us help. We pray in the name of Yahweh. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's power in calling upon that name. Don't ever underestimate the power of calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking Him, and seeing and witnessing His answer to those prayers. Don't underestimate that at all. Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the presence of God. I mean, He has come and He's lived with us. He's dwelt with us. He came and He ate and drank with sinners like you and like me. That's how close He has come. That's how present He is. And He's present now through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in each believer's heart. I've been reading a book recently called Gentle and Lowly, which is a number of reflections on the words and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospels. And the subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and for Sufferers, Gentle and Lowly. And it's focused on the heart of Jesus Christ. And I've not done the book yet, but I skipped ahead a little bit to the end where he often... authors will have these acknowledgments at the end, people that they couldn't have written the book without. And he thanked a lot of people at the end. He thanks God Himself. He ends with these words, thanking the Lord Jesus, the great heart. Who could have imagined that you, the most exalted, are the most tender? Meditating on your heart, gentleness reduced me to tears more than once as I wrote. Tears of wonder, of relief. Who then is this? So this is our confession. Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most exalted one, but also the most tender. The one who the disciples looked at in the middle of that boat when Jesus stood up and spoke to the waves, and they said, "Who is this?" He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most exalted one, the most tender one. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one who has delivered us from every danger, from every threat, from every enemy. He died, He lived, He died, He rose again. He's coming back for us. He's the one who prays for us. He's the one who has befriended us. He's the one who has given His life for you. You could trust Him. He's the best friend you'll ever have. He's present with you today and tomorrow. God before us, who could be against us? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are a covenant-keeping God. Your Son vowed to save us, and not even hell itself, coming down on Him with its full force, could stop Him from keeping His promise. Now make me like Him. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Amen. Let's stand.